show. Today, we're, if you look at your study guide at the front, we are on lesson 10A, the first part, this first 45 minutes, 10A, but in your book it's Sacrament of Holy Baptism. We're going to talk about baptism tonight and next night, next Thursday. And then, of course, after next Thursday, we'll have off and have no class, of course, on Thanksgiving. So turn to page 176 in your book. We'll talk about baptism. And turn to page 47 in your booklet. So page 47 in the booklet and page 176 in your textbook. And let's pray the prayer together in the bottom of page 176. Bottom of page 176. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as at the baptism in the Jordan River, you once proclaimed Jesus, your beloved Son, and anointed him with the Holy Spirit, grant that all who are baptized in his name may faithfully keep the covenant into which they have been called, boldly confess their Savior, and with him be heirs of life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Okay, here we go. Everyone look over on page 177, and where it says the baptism of our Lord, and over at the right, it has the reference Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Underneath that, add another reference, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And we're going to start off with a bang. We're going to start off with the Bible first tonight. Take your Bibles. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. You should have one in front of you there on the table. And since we all have the same Bible here, it's page 808. Page 808. And what we're going to do, the way we're going to begin, we're going to see, and this diagram, we're going to put in about two or three pages here in a second. But the purpose of this, you don't have to start drawing this yet. We're going to read these first. The purpose of this is to see Jesus' ministry began and ended with baptism. It began with his own baptism in Matthew 3, when the Father's voice says, "This is my beloved Son," and the Spirit came down like a dove. Jesus began his ministry, and then in Matthew 28, we're going to see, at the end of his ministry, he gives us the Great Commission to go and baptize all nations in the same name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the reason why this is so important, this is kind of a Pastor Naren's little diagram here at the bottom. If this was a painted portrait of Jesus, the thing which would frame the painting of Jesus would be baptism. At the beginning and the end of his whole ministry, what framed his whole life was his own baptism and our baptism. So this week and next week, I love teaching people what baptism is, realizing what it means to be a baptized Christian. It's so exciting for the Christian life. So, let's read Matthew 3, 13 through 17. First, this, of course, is Jesus' own baptism. So, Michelle, how are you, your voice this morning, or this evening, I mean? Can you read Matthew 3, 13 through 17, please?
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have forbidden him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Now everybody, turn over to page 181 in your three-ring binder. Keep your Bible open to Matthew 3. But I want to utilize, they've got a blank page on page 181. And on page 181, this blank page, I want you to do the left. You can write fairly large. There's not going to be any other diagram on this page. So you're going to take what's on here and put it in that page, but we're only going to do the left side first. Well, this is what Michelle just read. So let's start filling in the picture here. Put the Father, circle it, His voice. Put the Holy Spirit, like a dove, if you want to try to draw a dove, can't. Then put Jesus, put a stick figure for Him, He's in the water. And then put the Trinity symbol, three connecting circles, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And had the arrows coming down from the Father to the Spirit to Jesus the Son. And then by the Trinity symbol put, He is true man, representing mankind. He's the beloved Son, in Him God is well pleased. After you do that, then put, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And put, He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to fulfill all righteousness. We're on page 181, guys. Welcome. We're filling in this kind of this diagram here with the baptism. Page 181. Use the blank space there to kind of fill this picture in. And this is what John didn't understand. John knew Jesus was the promised Messiah. So John asks, you know, why am I baptizing you? You should baptize me. Jesus has allowed this to fulfill all righteousness. I'll explain that in a second. Then put, he was 30 years old when Jesus was baptized. He was 30 years old. Now down at the bottom here, but this is going to come into play later on. Put in parentheses, Jesus had been circumcised already at 8 days old. And as next week especially we go into the epistles in the New Testament, the significance of your baptism for your everyday life. Baptism replaced the Old Testament Jewish circumcision that was done when a male baby was 8 days old, has been replaced in the Christian church with baptism of our infants, just like the Old Testament Passover that the Jews celebrate has been replaced by Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. But that is getting ahead of myself, but I'm just having you put that down. We're not going to explain this tonight. We're going to focus on this and this. Now go back to the picture. This is what happened. Jesus was 30 years old. He comes into the Jordan River. And while he's in the river, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. While Jesus is being baptized, the Spirit comes down on him like a dove for the Holy Spirit. And the Father's voice from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Here, all three persons of the Trinity are present at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The voice of the Father, the Spirit like a dove, and Jesus, the Son, in the water. He began His ministry this way. And what it means that He came to fulfill all righteousness is this. I shared this with you before. Jesus is the second Adam. Everything Jesus is now doing, He's coming to undo the curse that happened in the first Adam in the garden. So Jesus is representing all mankind. Jesus is, look at Him, He is all mankind in one person. And so everything He's going to do, He's going to do it on behalf of all mankind. It was true. Jesus didn't have any sin. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Baptism is to wash away sin. He came into the waters as if He was sinful mankind and said to John, "Allow this for now, John, because I know you're looking at me and you're saying, I should be baptizing you," which is right. Jesus should be baptizing John, who was a sinner. But He says, "We together are fulfilling all righteousness." Up until this point, the first 30 years of Jesus' life, nobody except His parents really knew He was the Messiah. Because He lived an ordinary life. He was a carpenter's son. Yes, we know the birth narrative in Bethlehem. The Magi come at 12 years old. He's in the temple and amazes people with his knowledge of the scriptures. But then he lived an ordinary life as a carpenter in the town of Nazareth. At 30 years old, however, he finally appears now to begin his public ministry. Already, this shows you how important baptism is. If Jesus' ministry didn't even begin until he was baptized. Now, let's stay in the Gospel of Matthew and go to the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28. And this is the reference I had you guys write in, was Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now, this is the end of Jesus' ministry. This is on page 835. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. Most of you know your Bibles enough to know if you get to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been risen from the dead. He's already showed the disciples that he's alive. And he's about to ascend into heaven. And right before he ascends into heaven, Judy, how are you feeling? Can you read Matthew 28, 16 through 20, please?
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Now, you're still on page 181. Now let's put the right half of this picture on that page. Draw a line or whatever. Now, put the Great Commission. This is called in theology Jesus' Great Commission. This, by the way, these words are the marching orders of the church. This is what we are called to do as his Christians and his believers. We are to make disciples of all nations, teaching and baptizing in the name, and here you go, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With three interconnecting circles again. And we are, this command has been given to us now. And this is the end of Jesus' ministry right before he ascends. And so, it tells us a couple things. It tells us that his ministry was framed by baptism. And now that he's about to ascend, now he is saying, our life is also going to begin in baptism. And everything that we do in the true Christian church is exactly what is said here. Making disciples of all nations, Christians of all colors of skin, of all race, of all nationalities. We are to be teaching. What you are experiencing right now is part of the Great Commission. You should be excited about that. A pastor is teaching you God's Word. We are doing the Great Commission right here this evening, on Thursday evenings. And when you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what you're going to learn in these 2 weeks' lessons on baptism is that what's so cool about baptism is you take the triune name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and whoever's being baptized, it might be a baby, it might be a child, it might be a teenager. I baptized a baby in a hospital once that was premature. Several times I've done that. I baptized a guy who was 85 years old before he died. And everything in between. God is taking his triune name and placing it on your name. When I baptize someone, I say the baby's name, first, middle, and last. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's triune name is being placed upon our name. And what is so beautiful about baptism is Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but everybody has to be baptized one at a time. If there's ever a point when God personally touches you, it's in your baptism. There might be 150 people in the church that Sunday, but you are being baptized individually, by yourself, you are being baptized. And what's so cool about that is in all the billions of Christians, every one of them, every single one of them, individually, was baptized. It was a moment in time, basically, where the world stood still while that person was baptized. Same thing is true of the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, I know a lot of people are taking it. Everyone is taking it personally. And we're beginning this evening, we begin this discussion of baptism, where we're talking about the means of grace here in a little bit. You're going to start seeing something distinctive to Lutheran spirituality. That every church body that you attend has some way where they want to direct you to personally experience God in your life. Lutherans, we stick with the Scripture, and we say a lot of people have come up with all kinds of ways they think that God can personally touch you. We look at the Bible and we say, well, one of them is really clear. It's really clear that God is personally touching you in your baptism. So let's look at the significance, amazing significance of your baptism. So that's how we begin this evening. Jesus began and ended his ministry with baptism. Okay? Any questions so far? Everybody get this down? How many of you know for sure that you were baptized? How many of you are not sure? Okay. And what a lot of people do, what we do in the Lutheran Church is, if I baptize anybody, I write it down in the church record book. They get a baptismal certificate. They get a baptismal candle. You can write the name on the candle. They get a baptismal napkin. They get to keep the cloth that I use. I give them a little seal. There's all this evidence that the person, and I am meticulous, pastors are meticulous, but taking the record books, writing the exact name of the child down, the day of birth, the day they were baptized, the name of the parents, the maiden name of the mother, who were the sponsors, the date of the baptism, the date of the birth. I have in the records back there, I have the records of this church going back to 1892. All of the people who've been baptized on this street corner since 1892. This church has had an actual church and a constitution at this corner since 1901. I told you before, out there where the street lamp is in the middle of our parking lot, that is where the original wood frame church was. When the workmen were putting the light post in, they came and said, we hit some steps or something under here. They hit the steps about part of the foundation of the old church in the middle of our parking lot, and they put that light up. And I was ecstatic because I've always wondered where exactly in the parking lot. We've got a member of our church who's 96 years old, Otto Hansmeyer, who went up there one day and says, over here somewhere. One of those guys went clunk and hit this thing and put the light pole right where the old church was back to 1901. But then prior to that, there was a guy after the land run that was a circuit rider that would come out on a horse or down on the train and do church services. I have all those records going all the way back. And since I love history, I would love one day to write the history of Trinity Lutheran Church going back to 1892 if I had the time. I would love to do that. The point is, every one of those literally thousands of people who have been baptized here are all in that book. And every single one of them, individually, Jesus was touching them. So, with that introduction, let's go and turn in your book to back to page 178 in your three-ring book. And the first full paragraph put in a box where it says, in his baptism, on page 178. First paragraph that says, in his baptism, Jesus unites. David, could you read that paragraph for us? This is great. Put this in a box.
In his baptism, Jesus unites himself with sinful man. He aligns himself with us and takes our sin into his flesh. He assumes the responsibility for the sin of the world that he might make atonement for sin according to the law in his death upon the cross. Jesus' baptism designates him as our sin bearer, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by offering up his life and death on our behalf. Jesus fulfills the law of God and all righteousness on our behalf by suffering the punishment and death demanded by the law. His death makes restitution for the sin of the world.
And it all begins with his baptism. By coming into the waters of baptism, he's beginning the work. And by the way, his work would last for 3 years. I can show this to you from the Bible how we know this, because the Bible actually gives us these times and dates. He was about 30 years old when he was baptized, and he was about 33 years old when he was crucified. So his ministry was 3 years long, very short ministry. By the way, the reason why he didn't begin his ministry until he was 30 years old, in the first century among first century Jews, you were not considered a complete, mature, male adult until you were 30 years old. Once, and you've been trained all of your life, once you reached the age of 30, you were allowed to go into the synagogue, which is where they worshipped on Saturdays, and you were allowed to be asked to be the teacher that day, as long as you were 30 years old or older. If you did it prior to that, you would be seen as some kind of an upstart. You know, if you're only a 20-year-old, we can't ask you to, you know, do the readings and teach everybody here, because you're not 30 years old yet. So once Jesus was 30 years old, nobody would ever question Jesus. If you went into a synagogue and someone asked him to read and kind of explain it for that day, nobody would ever question that, because they'd, oh, he's 30 years old. He's qualified, he's an adult. That's why Jesus waited until he was 30. People always ask me that, why did he wait? That's pretty old, really, 30 years old. That's why. Is that with their concept of a mature person? Now, before we get any further here, now I get another diagram. See the blank space at the bottom of page 178? Now I'm going to give you this diagram. The rest of these will be the nice ones in your book. Okay. Put at the top, use all the space on the bottom of page 178. Put, it's in green, it's kind of hard to see, the means of grace. Because we're talking about baptism, we want to talk about what the sacraments and the means of grace are. This will also apply to the Lord's Supper. And this is what we mean, the means of grace. Put a cross and put Christ died and he rose. Remember I've told you that's the Kairos symbol for Christ in Greek. Looks like a P with an X through it. That's the C-H-R in Greek. That's the ancient symbol for Christ. So Kairo, Christ died and he rose. And you've got forgiveness of sins for the whole world. Boom. Okay. But that happened 2,000 years ago. How does that come into my life? To put yourself at the bottom of the page. This is a corny symbol, but a funnel going into your head. I know it's cornball, but it really does kind of, it's really great because, you know, I use funnels for everything in my car. The oil, for all the different fluids. I got three different types of funnels to get stuff into the right place. You got a big funnel, if you will, in your head. How does that come into your life? Put the word in all caps. Only power the church has is the word of God. And by that I mean the scriptures. These are the means by which this forgiveness gets into your head, your heart, and your life, so that you can have faith. And just start putting all these arrows coming down. Okay, this word can be preached. You can read it. It can be sung. You are taught. You see it demonstrated in people's actions. You can be baptized. When we're done with baptism for 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the words of absolution. So I'll explain later what absolve means. And then over here, you've got the Lord's Supper. The point of all of these are so that you have faith. Be sure you put that by yourself, so you have faith. And what we're going to learn, let me explain these at the bottom here. We're going to learn that the Scripture says, when you are baptized, this says, a mystical union. And I put a question mark because there is a mystery to it. A mystical union happens. And put the tomb, with the open tomb and then a cross on the top for Calvary. This is you, put a stick figure for you, if you are baptized. When you are baptized, this word says connected. You are connected to Christ, crucified, buried, and raised. That's what it says. Crucified, buried, and raised. The Bible actually says that every Christian who is baptized, don't you know that you are connected, covered with Christ? You were crucified with Him, you were buried with Him, and raised with Him. Something amazing happens. It doesn't look amazing to the eye. It looks like some water is being poured on someone.
in God's triune name. It doesn't look like anything. But from God's perspective, that person has now been connected to Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, it can say in the Bible, Christ is in you, you are in Him, you have been clothed with Him, you are one with Christ. The Bible says Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. He is the head of the church, the church is His body. The reason for that is because we become one with Him in our baptism. This is why baptism is so beautiful, so exciting, so amazing, and affects how we live our everyday life. The reason why I'm mentioning this first before we actually get into baptism more here this evening, we Lutherans use this phrase, the means of grace, a lot. I know that's kind of hard to see. The means of grace. And what we mean by that, by having all these, you know, lines here, just, I used this example with you before. If you leave here today and I forgot to tell you something, there's many means by which I can get that information to you. I can call you on the phone. I can send you a text message. I can send you an email. I can drive over to your house in person and show up and knock on the front door. I can send it by a carrier pigeon if I had to. I could get the same message would get to you all of those ways. The message would not change. If you got it by a phone call or by an email or a text message, it would be the exact same message that comes to you. What we're saying is God is using all these means to get faith into people. And what is so cool about people's lives is the pilgrimage of your life is going to be different than the person sitting next to you. Everybody in the church's pilgrimage is different. Some people, the first time they ever heard about Jesus, they were 10 years old, and somebody took them to Vacation Bible School, and some little old lady taught them the Bible stories. That's the first time in their life they ever learned about Jesus. And they were having it, they were being taught. Someone else turns on the radio and hears a really powerful gospel sermon, and they are hearing it preached through the radio. Someone else just wanders in to a hotel, is in despair because of something happens in their life, and they're about to take a gun and shoot themselves, and they open up the drawer, and there's a Gideon's Bible there. I've actually talked to people who the Gideon's Bible saved their life. They were about to kill themselves, and they opened up the Bible, and wham! God spoke to them that moment, changed their life, and kept them from killing themselves. What I'm saying is, all these ways, we as Lutherans say, people, I want to experience Pastor God. Okay. We all want to experience Jesus. I want to experience Jesus, Pastor. And you say, okay, read the Bible, be taught, sing God's Word, hear it preached, come and be baptized, hear the word of absolution, receive the Lord's Supper, and in that way you will personally experience the forgiveness of sins will come into your life. And one thing you have to understand about the means of grace, the goal of all of these is to have faith. There are people who, at the end of their life, they read the Word of God, they never had time to be baptized, they never heard absolution, they never even took the Lord's Supper. But they read the Word of God on their deathbed, they came to faith in Christ and they died, they have faith, and they were saved. There's other people that were like little babies that were baptized, and they died at a day old, they never heard absolution, never came to the Lord's Supper, they were a baptized child of God, God gave them that baby faith, the baby's in heaven. Another person heard one sermon preached, and that day recognized, wow, Christ really died for me and loved me. I believe in Him, and they are driving out of the church parking lot, and they got killed. The point of this, what I'm saying is, the point of all of these is so that you will have faith. And because people will say, after we finish this, well, what about somebody who isn't baptized? Can they be saved? They say, yes, remember we talked about this in the means of grace. A good example was the thief on the cross. He's hanging next to Jesus, confesses the sin to Jesus while he's hanging there. I'm receiving the just punishment. You are innocent. Lord, remember me in your kingdom. Jesus says to him, forgiving his sins. today you'll be with me in paradise. He died that day. He was never baptized, never took the Lord's Supper, although he did hear absolution, because the Lord Jesus forgave his sins from the cross and said, you'll be with me in paradise. And all of these are means by which this is the goal. That's the goal. Faith in your heart. So when we talk about the means of grace, it's easier for me to explain this to people today because of all the technology we have with the internet and cell phones and everything. You know, oh yeah, there's all kinds of ways that you can get a hold of me. All kinds of ways for God to get a hold of you. By the way, this is why studying the Scripture is so important. Because if this all happened like that, and God didn't use any means to get into your life, all that would have been, Christ's death and resurrection would have been another historic fact, like the life of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, have no effect whatsoever on your life. You might, someone might tell you about it. Oh, okay. Some guy named Jesus. Okay. That's interesting. Julius Caesar. Seneca. Jesus. Because the word is preached, it changes our lives and grants us faith. And that's a long introduction to our class, because what I want you to do now is go to page 47 in your book and look where it says the sacraments. And write by the sacraments, write holy faith. In that means of grace discussion, we as Lutherans see two things which we call sacraments. Now, here's the difference between the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church. Roman Catholic Church has what they call seven sacraments. We have only two, although absolution comes close to being the third, but we focus on baptism and the Lord's Supper. What we mean by this, write water and word. This is called a baptism font. And one of the things I'm going to be doing in the next 2 weeks is taking you out and showing you and telling you the story of that stone baptism font that's in our narthex. The font and the shell is a symbol for baptism, three drops for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's a baptismal font. Over here, the cup for Holy Communion is called the chalice. It's right, the chalice. Here we have the bread and the wine, right, and the word. And for the wafer, which is a piece of unleavened bread, put host. We call the bread the host, and the cup the chalice. We also have the individual glasses. Of course, grapes for the wine, stalk of wheat, and then water. Now, God's Word makes it a sacrament or a means of grace. These three reasons. Pay close attention to this. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper, A, were instituted by God. Now let me decipher my little symbols here. Christ said, go and baptize in the Great Commission, GC. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. That says the upper room. Sorry for my abbreviations, but I just don't have any more room on there. When we get to the Lord's Supper, we'll talk all about the upper room where Jesus instituted it. So, go away, disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the upper room, he says, take and eat, this is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So we know Jesus instituted both of these. B, God himself has joined his word of promise to the visible element. Baptism, of course, has water. The Lord's Supper has bread and wine. So, what's unique about these, they're the only things Jesus gives us in the whole New Testament that has a visible element. Baptism has water. The Lord's Supper has bread and wine. If you look for the life through the life of Jesus, there's nothing else like that. Nothing else has a visible element to it. And C, God offers, gives, and seals forgiveness of sins earned by Christ in both the places in the New Testament where Jesus instituted. He says, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and eat.
take and drink for the remission, which is the same thing. Remission is a little bit like washing away of sins. And so Jesus is the one. We didn't make this up. I always have to tell people, you know, the church didn't make this up.
I mean, one of the things that's so beautiful about baptizing people and giving people the Lord's Supper is one of those things, is those, because I do this all the time in church, and I also take communion to shut-ins, grandparents and grandmas who are in the hospital or in nursing homes at their home that can't come to church. I take communion to their home. You're reading those texts. You're baptizing that person. You know, this is exactly what Jesus told us to do. And it's something we can have total confidence in. And we see these are the only two things in the New Testament that have these, all three of these, instituted by God through Jesus, the visible elements, and a promise of forgiveness. So we call these the two sacraments. Let me just explain in the Roman Catholic Church the reason why they have seven sacraments. They have a broader definition of a sacrament. They will have ordination of a priest as a sacrament, marriage, extreme unction and last rites when you die, and then also what they call like confession and absolution, like the Mass, the confession and absolution, and I'm forgetting one. I think, the vows, if you're going to become a monk or a nun, if you take vows of celibacy and chastity, they see all those as sacraments. Luther looked at the Bible and said, you know, all those things are important, but you don't see Jesus taking visible elements, instituting and telling us to do it for the forgiveness of sins. You don't see that in marriage. You don't see that when a priest is ordained, when a priest takes the vows. You don't see that, I already said marriage. The Bible doesn't teach extreme unction that you put oil on somebody when they're about to die or when they have died. That isn't taught in the Bible. That was a practice the Roman Catholic Church began, but it's not taught in the New Testament. And so that's why Luther said it's not so much that there's some kind of a big argument as to how many sacraments there are. He just said it has to do with how you define a sacrament. Because, in fact, even in the Lutheran Church, if you talk about absolution where people confess their sin privately or publicly to the pastor, and he says, I, in the stead of Christ and by his command, I forgive you your sins, you actually have two of these are part of absolution. When we get to that topic, we'll see where Jesus, we didn't make this up either. Jesus instituted confession and absolution. Jesus said through this, announce what you can forgive people's sins. But absolution doesn't have a visible element. No water, no bread, no wine, anything. And so that's why we said, well, it doesn't have all three of these, so we're not technically going to call absolution a sacrament. But it does have this and this. And it is definitely part of the means of grace. A human voice saying God's word, I forgive you your sin. Now, this may seem like it took a long time to lay this groundwork. But with this introduction now, before we take the break, now look at page 179. And this is now part of the catechism. We're going to read all four questions about baptism from the Holy Scriptures as recorded in the Catechism before the break. So, put all four of these questions in a great big box. And I will read the question for all four, and then we'll speak the answer together. This is from the Catechism. What is baptism? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. Which is that word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What benefit does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Which are these words and promises of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved,
but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You notice here that all the things that we've talked about here are mentioned here by Luther. That you have to have the water and the word, the promise of forgiveness. When you baptize someone, it's not magic water, it's not some special holy water, it's ordinary water. And the only reason the sacraments have any power is because the word of Christ is attached. Child's name, or the person's name, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That is the word of God that gives that sacrament the power. It's not hocus pocus, it's not magic, it's not some kind of a secret water formula. It's simply obeying the word of Christ. The same thing with the Lord's Supper. It's ordinary bread, ordinary wine, but when we take the word of Jesus, where he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, take ye, this is my body, this is my blood. When you have the word of Christ with ordinary means, he does extraordinary things through ordinary means of water, bread, and wine. The power is all in the word. So we as Lutherans, everything we have in the church, the power comes from the word of God that is present in it. It's not the power of the pastor. It's not the power of the people. It's not magic water. It's not magic bread. It's not magic wine. It's the word of Christ that makes it a holy thing. Really important to know that, because what happens is, if in the church universal, if you take the word of God away, you don't have anything. If you take the word of God away, the church might as well be a social organization. Can do good things in the community, but unless it's preaching the word of God, all the power is gone, because all the power comes from Holy Scripture. Now before we take the break, at the bottom, we're going to be actually reading all of those passages tonight at the bottom of the page. So put a box where it says Bible verses for meditation and the sacrament of holy baptism, Acts 2, 1 Peter 3, Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 3, Acts 22. But I want you to add two more where it says Acts 22, verse 16. After that, add Acts 16, verses 31 through 34. Acts 16, 31 through 34. And then one more that's not even there. Colossians, which is just C-O-L abbreviation. Colossians 2, 9 through 12. Colossians 2, 9 through 12. And what we're going to do now is we're going to take the break, and then after the break now we'll be able to get into the guts of what baptism is. This was all introduction to the concept of the means of grace, sacraments. Jesus' ministry began and ended with baptism. Now we're going to start getting into the real guts of what baptism is. So let's stop here and conclude right here.